And the word of the Lord says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea.'" Let us pray. Father, you know the count of every breath that we will take. Father, you know every detail of our life, every major detail, every detail that may be minuscule to others. Father, you know everything and you care about everything. Father, you love us, Father, to the point that you would send Jesus to live and die a death that we should take, Father, so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, I pray as we dig into your word today that we would hear with open hearts. Father, to look at the words that are on the page of Scripture that were breathed out by the Holy Spirit, that we would look at those words and look at our lives and see where we need to apply them, Father, where we need to give it to you, Father, where we need to ask for you to help transform our lives in these areas, Father. Father, I pray for our pastor today that you would just use him mightily. Hide him behind the cross, and Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would just move this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. It's so great to be back with our local church. I love to go, and I love doing what God calls us to do in Alaska and wherever else he may call us. But there's something about coming back to the local body of believers. And we're here for each other. Right, we're here to worship God, but why has he put us together? For mutual edification, for the building up of the body, for each of us to use our gifts to encourage one another and exhort one another that we might be who he is calling us to be. I believe that the church is the most beautiful and important organization that exists. Jesus first used that term, the church, the ecclesia, the gathered out ones of Christ in Matthew 16, 18, as Peter professed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this profession of Jesus is the bedrock of the church. And as you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior and follow him by faith, you are then made part of the church, part of the family of faith. Joined together broadly with every professing believer across time and space, and locally with those that organize and gather together to build each other up so that we may be able to go and do the mission that he's called us to seek and save the lost. It's a beautiful and powerful thing to see the church function together as this body of believers, as this family of faith. We've been blessed by it on Wednesday nights this summer to gather with other local churches in the parks in our community. Why not to just fellowship together, though that is part of it, but to help others see the unity that Christ brings, to show the example to the community of this is what it means to belong to the church, to belong to Christ. And I am thankful that we've been able to do that. And we've done it not with one church trying to say, "Hey, look at me, I'm so much better," or one trying to take all the control, but in humility gathering together, looking to the eternal good of others. That is not the way the church is often seen in the world today. It's not the way the church in America so often operates. The witness of the church in America is more about the conflicts and abuses within than the unity we should have in Christ. So much so that they've developed terms like worship wars, where people hate each other, fight and split and sue each other over the type of music or instruments to be used in church. Churches split over the finances and how individuals think money should be spent. Split over buying a new stove or the purchase of carpet that they didn't like the color of. All examples from right around us. Churches split. People leave over what was done with money that they gave to the Lord. Church members often rise up and promote themselves for leadership roles that they may not be spiritually mature enough for. And once in power, they abuse that power and wield it as a weapon against any that may disagree with them or threaten their status. And pastors often set this worldly example, as the average tenure of a pastor is about 2.5 years, as they started a small church and then go to a medium-sized church and then a larger church and then a mega church, climbing the corporate ladder that was never meant to exist in God's kingdom. All of this conflict and worldliness, it hinders the mission of Christ. It distracts us from what we should be doing. It robs Jesus of honor and glory. The honor and glory he rightly deserves as he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And it misses the point of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18 completely. See, God didn't leave us in the dark as to how we should be ministering to each other, how we should unite in the church. He didn't leave us in the dark as to how we should relate to one another and love one another and forgive one another. Chapter 18, he lays out the way we should view ourselves and the way that we should come together. How you should view yourself as a disciple of Jesus and how that view should then impact how you treat other disciples. And I so desire for Harmony Baptist to be a church that abides by Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 18. A church of humility and spiritual power. A church of unity and gospel impact. A church focused on the mission of Christ and not ourselves. Does that sound like the church that you want to be a part of? I hope that you want that. Because that's what he's called us to be. And to see how this is supposed to look, let's look at the disciples' problem beginning here in Matthew 18:1, and then how Jesus teaches them to deal with it. Verse 1 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Mark and Luke both tell us that these men had been arguing over who was going to be the greatest. See, there seemed to be this power vacuum in their leadership as Peter, who was their de facto leader, had recently been called Satan by Jesus. And I don't know how many of you have ever sat in a personnel meeting or a performance evaluation and had the other person call you Satan, but that's never a good sign for your position. So to the other disciples, it looked like, hey, this is up for grabs. We can step into Peter's spot. And so they begin to argue and promote themselves and why they should be the greatest. The greatest meaning here, the most distinguished and prestigious position in the kingdom. That sounds good. The desire for recognition, to be important. But they weren't the first, right? This is an ancient issue for mankind. I want to be important. You ever felt that before? I want to be important. It's why Cain killed his brother Abel. It's because his sacrifice was not accepted and his brother's was, and he didn't feel as important. His pride stood in the way. It's why Saul hated David, because Saul lost favor and position with God and David was anointed to take his place. It's why Solomon's son, Rehoboam, split the kingdom. It's because he wanted to make a name that was greater than his father's for himself. Marriage after marriage is ended by divorce because one or both spouses prioritize themselves over the other. I want my way. I'm the most important here. Church after church is destroyed from within by people that want their way, that want the importance of position, that want to be the greatest, not for the glory of God, but because their pride tells them that's where they should be. So the disciples' problem is no different than our own. We want to be in charge. We want to be important. But they did take their question, their problem, to the right place. And can you just stop and see how awesome it is that Jesus even listens to these men right here? He listens to their question and doesn't just wash his hands of them. I mean, he's just told them for the second time that he's going to be delivered into the hands of evil men, killed, and rise from the dead. And they're arguing about who's going to be most important in his kingdom. I'd have probably found some new folks to deal with. But he displays humility in bearing with these knuckleheads just as he's done for you and me time and time and time again. He displays this humility and he calls them to be humble too. Look there in verses 2 and 3 of Matthew. It says, "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" The disciples' argument displays their worldliness. They still have their minds on the things of earth rather than the things of God. And so Jesus calls this little child, an infant perhaps, by the way the Greek is used there, and takes this child in his arms in the middle of this group of rough men. How cool is it that this little child just comes to Jesus, right? That tells you something about his nature, because little children don't usually want anybody but their mama. You can ask our nursery workers. This child comes to Jesus, and Jesus takes him, and he uses this child as an object lesson. And I believe the first lesson he teaches these men, and you hear today, is this: prioritizing self-promotion will prohibit your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If your life is lived in its fullest as you promote yourself, thinking that you're worthy of the center of attention, as if you are the center of the universe, then your entrance into the kingdom of heaven will probably not happen. So he takes this child and he tells these men, if you don't turn and become like this child, you will never enter the kingdom of God. That is a serious issue for us to contend with. He's telling these men that their pride is standing in their way. They're worried about who will be the greatest, as if they have anything to offer God. As if there's some value and worth in them. We just sang it, right? He alone is worthy. Arguing, which is to be called worthy in the kingdom. The disciples here are dangerously close to becoming like the scribes and Pharisees, self-righteous and over-important in their own eyes. They thought this thing was all about them and what they could get out of their kingdom involvement. And many in the church today feel the same way. You'll hear it in the phrases that they say if you listen closely. They say things like, "I don't like the music," which means I'm most important and I should be able to tell you what music we're going to play. They say things like, "I didn't get anything out of that sermon," which means I am most important and every sermon should be tailored to my specific needs here today. They'll say things like, "I don't think we should be planting churches or going on missions," which means they are the greatest, the most important, and their way is the best way. And they say, "If you don't see me as the greatest, if you don't see me as the most prestigious, as the most important, I'll take my ball and I'll go to another church that will recognize it." But brothers and sisters, we're not here to worship anybody that's seated in this room today. Nobody that's standing up here. We're here to worship Jesus. See, a terrible blight has come upon Christianity where we view those with fame and acclaim as the believers to be emulated. Only to time and time again be let down by looking to them as somebody to follow. Christian singers, celebrity pastors, Christian influencers become those that are looked up to and learned from, regardless of their walk with the Lord. They just got a platform, and so we think, hey, we should be looking to them because they're the example to follow. Look at what God's given them, and all these followers and all these people that are going to their churches. Never once saying, is there a holiness of life in that person that shows that they're walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called? And these people continually fall into the traps of sinful living, or they turn away from the faith altogether, showing that they never really knew Christ in the first place. They used him as a step stool to their own self-promotion, to their own prideful gain. And even so, we say, look at them, they're great, and we want what they have. But here Jesus flips this worldly understanding of greatness on his head by using a little child as the example of kingdom greatness. But this is nothing new. This is what Jesus had already told them in the Sermon on the Mount, right? In Matthew 5, 2 through 5. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that know they're sinners, those that don't think that they're worthy of everything, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those that see their sin and grieve over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here he is saying, blessed are those that come to Jesus like little children, for they shall enter his kingdom. And what is it about this child that Jesus wants us to emulate? It's not their immaturity. It's not their childishness. We're not called to be a bunch of crying babies or to act infantile. No, it's the understanding of need and relational interaction that little children have. To be like children, childlike in our own dependency, childlike in our desire to love and be loved, childlike in our humility and crying out to have all our needs met as you know you can't meet them yourself. See, little kids don't feel shame in asking for things, right? They'll ask you for just bizarre things. If you got children, you know, run up to you, ask you for something just insane. And they have no shame in asking for it. Hey, this thing costs $3,000. Can you buy it for me right now? And they have no shame because they know that the only way they're going to get that is to ask, right? You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And the love they have, they just want to be close to those that they love. My little girl, she leaves bruises on my wife at night from how close she wants to sleep to her. They want to be close to those that they love, close to those that they know can provide what they can't provide for themselves. And Jesus says, if you come to him by faith, then the Spirit of God will have shown you that you are a sinner in need of what Jesus alone can provide, salvation for your soul. And you'll cry out to him like a little child, Jesus, save me. I need you. I can't do anything on my own. The Spirit will show you that you must exchange pride for humility to enter the kingdom. This is a part of the turning and becoming that Jesus says must happen. What he really means here is repentance and transformation. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, you exchange your old understandings and your old sinfulness for a new Holy Spirit-inspired understanding and behavior. Not that pride exits completely, but that when you start feeling that call to self-promotion, how much you are owed, how important you are, how your ways are the best ways, the Spirit of God will remind you this is not about you, but about Christ in you. Flips the whole perspective of life on its head, but it's exactly what needs to happen because most of our thinking is wrong side up. It's earth-centered and not Christ-centered. We want the glory and we'll share it with you, Jesus, as long as we get the bulk of the benefit. Here Jesus says, you turn like a child and become like a little child and submit to Jesus as Lord, understanding always that your calling as a disciple is to be a child of God. No matter how old you get, no matter how much knowledge you accumulate, you are always a child to God. Like that little infant that he grasped in his hands. That's how he sees you, whether you're 5 here today or 100. He sees you as a little child. And You must submit yourself like a child before God to enter his kingdom. You got to come to him with arms wide open and say, I have nothing. I have nothing. But I know you do. And just as a little child will be picked up and carried because they don't know where to go, you too need to look to Jesus and say, I don't know where to go, but I know you do. Can you show me? Can you take me? I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you for the answers because you are my Savior and my God. You got to give up your ways for his. And if you do, following the Holy Spirit and his leading deeper into Christ, you will find true greatness. Kingdom greatness. That's what Jesus says in verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is a greatness of humility. A greatness of dependency on Jesus. A greatness that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10 is this. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I reach the end of my capabilities, then I get strength that is more than I could ever have on my own because I get strength from God. So your greatness comes from who you are in Christ. And there is equal greatness in the kingdom for humble children. Equal greatness in the kingdom for humble children. The kingdom is full of only those that have been humbled under Christ, those who have exchanged pride for humility. All those in the kingdom are great because their king is great. And all of the king's kids are great. And that is something we should remember as we interact with other believers. You look around this room right now, everyone that has made true professions of faith that salvation is truly bought eternal life for, they are your siblings in Christ, indwelled by God. And Jesus tells us in these last two verses, how you treat the king's kids is how you treat the king. Look at Matthew 18, 5 and 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name, child meaning believer, receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. If you're a believer here today, you are a child of the one true King, and you are surrounded by his other children here. And how we treat each other is how we treat our King. Because we are his temple. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are his body. And when you interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you should be thinking that way. Jesus says if you welcome them kindly, which is what he means by receive there, if you welcome them kindly, then you welcome Christ kindly. If you cause them issues, if you cause them to sin, if you attack them or move them to sinful actions, then you come under the discipline of King Jesus. And he says you would be better off dead than suffering that. That's what he means when he says it's better for them to have a millstone tied around their necks and be thrown into the deep sea. This was a Roman capital punishment. It's how they treated some people. Tie that stone around their neck, throw them into the sea that they drown. He says, it's better that you die than you lead people into sin. If you're a parent, you know this principle, right? It's easy to love and rejoice in people that are good to your kids, right? That's who you want your children to be around, is those that are building them up, those that are holding them accountable when they need to be, but those that love them and have their best interests at heart. It's easy to be good to those people and to love them. And even if people are rude and mess with you, you can deal with it. But when they mess with your children, they enter into a wrath that will make them wish they had never been born. I've never been angrier as a believer than of hearing that adults were throwing parties with alcohol for kids in the youth group I was leading. Had I known when and where that night, I'd have done something real dumb. Because these little children need protection. They don't need to be led into sin. They know how to do that on their own. They don't need adults that are role models for them that show them that this is a lifestyle they should be leading. They need to be shown what's right and wrong and how Jesus called us to live as his called out people. They don't need people that profess Christ showing them that a lifestyle of sin is still okay as long as you got your ticket to heaven, because that is not the gospel. And all believers everywhere are the King's kids. Like, I've always thought to look after the young ones and the youth as this way. But every one of you, from 100 to 5 years old, are his children. And that's how we should view one another. God loves this person sitting next to me like I love that little child when I hold it in my arms. If we as a church recognized and lived in the light of this scripture, welcoming one another and seeking to live in such a way that our lives would never make another of the King's kids stumble, we would make a tremendous impact on the world around us, because we would be who God called us to be. And that would be my exhortation from this passage here today. That when you look around at the world around you, when you look around this church, you see Christ in other believers, and relate to them as you would to him. Relate to them as you would to him. I see two ways we can really do that. Two ways I think our church needs to work on this. First, we should love like children. You ever see little kids playing and relating to each other? They don't care how long they've known someone. They in the dirt and they're, you know, all covered with it. They got a stick and rocks, and a little kid comes up and it doesn't matter what color they are, where they're from, who their parents are, how much education they have, how much money they have. They say, hey, take this stick and dig in this dirt with me. They want to enjoy life with that other child, and they throw themselves fully into it. They give what they have. They show affection. They aren't scared to be who they are beside this other child. They're not worried about what might go wrong and who might gossip about them or any of that, but understanding that they just want to enjoy being with this other child. We as believers should be like that. Not worried about what might go wrong, but understanding that we are siblings in Christ. And the good of that child of God is the good of Jesus. And when we welcome them, we interact with them as he's called us to, then he's glorified. And the world gets to see an example of what true unity and relationship looks like. We should love like children. We should also forgive like children. You don't see children hold grudges for very long. My two girls, they will beat the snot out of each other, and 15 minutes later, they're watching TV together, right? And my little one is scrappy. I don't know how she stands up to it, but they don't hold those grudges for long. They might get wrong for a minute, but then they come back just a short time together, and it's like nothing ever happened. They pick right back up playing and laughing. Why? Because the joy they have in that relationship is greater than the hurt that was caused. Right? Y'all know that's true. Some of you got some relationships here today that need forgiveness in them. There are some unreconciled relationships in our church. And you know that when you were in joy with that person, in a right relationship, it was better than the animosity you feel today. Chiefly because God is glorified in a reconciled relationship, in a right relationship, and he gets no honor out of one where forgiveness is not given. The joy of the relationship is greater than the hurt that was caused. Forgive like children. This is within the church, right? Forgive like children, because in forgiving them, you are showing honor to Christ in them. These are just a couple of the ways that Jesus says that the church should relate to each other in Matthew chapter 18. And over the next few weeks, we're going to uncover more and more. And I hope that as we do, you will be challenged to love and care for the church, this local body of believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and those that aren't here today, that you'll love them and care for them in a way that you may not before. And through our mutual building up, through our love and through our forgiveness, our gospel witness might flourish in our community because they see that Christ makes a difference in the way we relate to one another. And they will be drawn to that. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you, God, for calling us together with all of our different personalities, all our different characteristics, all our different opinions, but all saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for my sins, to buy my pardon, that I might be with him forever. God, I pray if there's one that's happened to today that's recognized the reality of their own sinfulness, that their righteousness is like filthy rags before God, that they might submit as your Spirit has changed their heart. Submit to Jesus as Lord. Confess with their mouth that he is Lord. Believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead, that they might be saved, that they repent of their sins through the power of your Spirit and turn to Jesus. I pray that might happen here today, that they might be welcomed into the body of Christ and rejoiced in that we have another brother or sister. And for those that need to forgive or need to love like little children, like Jesus calls us to here, God, will you call them to repentance for harboring that grudge, for holding on to that animosity, for withholding love from others that may not look like them or talk like them or act like them? Thank you, God, that you sent us your Spirit to draw us into that humility, to draw us into the fact that we are not perfect, but that we are yours. Let us take that next step in our sanctification here today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.